This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live.
I've got, we need to take a little break here. I've got two important announcements to make. One of them is, I understand that Irvis Coggin was taken to the hospital last night. We'll know more about his condition at the evening service, but you'll want to be sure and remember him. He's in the Shannon Hospital. Also, if you were a daily Bible reader or you read your Bible through, either one of those, either every day or all the way through, or both, so that'd be three, then you, we're having a supper coming up here in a week or so, and we'd like to know that you did it. And we, matter of fact, we'd like to know that you did it even if you don't come to the supper, but you'll wish you had if you don't, because we're going to have a nice steak dinner, and it would be a treat for you and a celebration for all of us that we had so many that read their Bible through. So write your name and the number, like if there's more than one of you that did it, no cheating, but that did it, you be sure and write that on the card that you turn in or call the office. So we'll make sure that we have enough. Actually, we'll have enough, but it just depends on how thick the steaks are going to be, you know, so we'd have to cut them thin if there's a lot of you. So want to be sure and be a part of that. We just read a wonderful passage of Scripture, one of them that really stands out in the Old Testament. Moses is at the end of his life, and he preaches the Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law, and it's the preaching version of the law, and he says, I've set before you life and death. This is a pattern that you see all the way through the Scripture, and that is where man is called on to make a choice. We know that God does all the heavy lifting. God does all the saving. God does all the sanctifying. We know what he does for us, that grace that he extends to us that we could never do. But he extends to us a call, and that call carries with it the idea that we can say no if we want to. We don't have to answer his call, and we don't have to agree with him. We are free moral agents, theologians call it. And that's where we get to make a choice. And, of course, the encouragement all through the Scripture is to make the right choice. In Joshua 24, Joshua preached almost the same sermon. And he ends it by reminding them of where they are and the choice they have to make. And he said, choose you this day who you will serve. He pointed out the gods of the Egyptians, the gods of the Amorites where they live now. And he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, that's the way I'm choosing. And he begged them to choose right. Elijah up on Mount Carmel preached almost the same sermon when he was talking about the conflict between worshiping Baal and worshiping God. And he said, why do you keep limping back and forth between two different opinions? If Jehovah is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And on and on and on it goes. This call for a choice, making a choice. Last week we took a quick run through the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. I want us to do it again, only I want us to look for those choices that God is calling on us to do. This means that we actually participate in our salvation. We can't get rid of sins ourselves. We can't make ourselves what we ought to be. But we can choose that we're going to go with God and be on his side. Romans 8 is a great chapter. You should be reading it often. And today we're not going to read the whole chapter because it is quite long. But I'm going to refer to several verses and the choices that we make and that Paul is calling on as he makes the contrast or the choice between a life of the flesh and the life of the spirit. There would be like saying Christians are lost, or life of darkness or light. In this way, in this passage, he compares it to the flesh. Almost the exact same thing that John said when he said, love not the world. He wasn't talking about the planet Earth. He was talking about this fleshly system that we're in. Look at these verses together as we quickly go through the book of Romans chapter 8. Go to verse 4, and you'll see he calls on us to make a choice between how we walk. He said to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 4 together with me. He says, after talking about what the law couldn't do, he says, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Another example in the Scripture that we have of the use of these words, we think of walking as putting one foot in front of another. It's also used in a more figurative way in the Scripture when it talks about where you go and how you go and the direction of your life. He could have just easily said, live in the Spirit. Here he says, walk in it, the way you're moving. Are you moving towards God or away from God? It's your choice. You get to decide that. And he tells us that this great thing that God has done for us makes it possible for us to live this life that he has promised to us if we choose to walk in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. The truth is, most people walk the other direction, and the way is broad and the way is easy that leads to destruction. It might be difficult to walk in the Spirit, but you can do it. He's called on you to make that difficult choice. Just so that we didn't misunderstand him, in verse 5, he tells us, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. In case we missed the idea when he was talking about how we walk and where we walk, he uses a word that we're more familiar with, or an example, and that's how we live. Some people live to eat. Some people live to play. Some people live to make money. He says, where is the center of your life and what are you living for? Those who live, it's a choice we can make. We can live for the flesh or we can live for the Spirit. It's a choice that he calls on us, and he's reminding, he's showing us the difference. And the difference, of course, is going to be all of these wonderful promises that he gives us here. Look at verse 15. It's an interesting one because here he's talking about a wonderful blessing that we have of being close to God. And look what he says in verse 15. But you have received the Spirit of sonship when we cry, Abba, Father. Here he's telling us that we get to make a choice of who God is going to be to us. Now, no one can just mark God off any more than we could just mark Jesus off. He'll either be our Savior or he will be our judge, but there's no getting rid of him. There's no walking away from him and saying, I'll have nothing else to do with you ever, because we are involved in this thing. And God can be the one who holds us forever in nether gloom. He can be the one who sends us to hell, or he can be our Father. It's a choice that we make, that we can look at God, the creator of the universe, who has all power and all knowledge and is completely holy, and he offers to us this adoption as children. So when we're talking about having how we walk and how we live and what we set our mind on, as he told us the same thing in verse 6, we also have an opportunity here, as he says in verse 15, to make a choice to make God our Father. The prodigal, when he found himself in such a terrible condition, he reminded himself, he came to himself. In other words, his mind went back to the Spirit instead of the flesh, and he thought of this, and he knew his father's house, there was plenty to eat. He knew in his father's house there would be fairness. He knew he would have shelter in his father's house. He knew he needed to apologize to his father for the sins he'd committed. And he knew that his father would let him at least be a servant and work for him. And he went back with that. But when he called him father, or the father saw him, he wanted his son back. And this relationship is a choice that we make. We don't have to be his children. We can be strangers. Someday he can say to us, I never knew you. Or he can say, well done, and welcome you back. That's what we want, isn't it? It's a choice that we make. Look at verse 17. He says, and this is a kind of a strange choice he makes here in verse 17. He says, as he talks about being the children of God and children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Here he moves suffering into this whole story. Suffering is not a pleasant thought. So you can't think of suffering without thinking of pain. You can't think of suffering without being at least in a difficult position. And yet he puts that here, and he puts it as a choice. But the people who were receiving this letter in the city of Rome had a choice. They didn't have to suffer. They could throw the incense in the pot, and it could puff of smoke could go up, and they could say, Caesar is God, and nobody would bother them. Young Stephen, when he preached that great sermon in the book of Acts, he preached this typical Jewish sermon. He told about all the stuff that had been the history of the Jewish people, Abraham and Moses, and told all of the stories, and he got down to the last of the sermon, and if he had sat down, he could have gone home and had supper with his family. He could have gone home and lived to preach another day, but instead he finished the commission that God gave him, and he suffered for it. When he started talking about stiff-necked and hard-hearted people, they drug him out of the city and threw rocks at him until he died. He says that we are one with him, children with him, provided we suffer. Does that mean you're not a Christian if you don't suffer? What it means is that you've made the choice. I'm in this for the long haul. Sick or well, I'm in. Rich or poor, I'm in. Feeling good, feeling bad, I'm in. People like me, people don't, I'm in. He said, this is a decision you make. I belong to Christ. That's what he's calling on us to do. And that means what he's saying here is not just the idea of suffering. He's put this big, big dark spot here that we've got to go through, the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to have to go through that. But by putting it there, he's saying, what is the decision you're making? I'm in. I'm going to be in for the rest of my life. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to call him Father. I'm going to think spiritual thoughts. I'm going to live as a Christian. And whatever is between here and the end of this journey, I'm here. And I'm going to do it. So we have these people like Peter with his back beat bloody, chained to a wall. We have people like John and people like Paul and people like Silas and these men who went through this terrible persecution. And he's saying, what was that? It was a decision they made. They didn't have to suffer. Paul had a good job. He didn't have to suffer. He had a lot of friends. He didn't have to suffer. He had an occupation that would make him a comfortable living. He didn't have to suffer. But he chose to walk with Christ. It's a decision that we make. And what he's saying is, we hang in there and we go on. You know, when Jesus told the story of the man who was sowing a crop in the field and the different kinds of soil. You remember the shallow soil, the soil that was rocky, it said. You remember the problem was not that it didn't receive the word. It's not even that it didn't produce a plant. It was that when the sun came down on it and it got difficult, it died. The decision we make is hot or cold, rich or poor, happy or sad, I'm in this. It's a decision that I make. Is that going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. Can you do it? Yes, you can. You can do this. And that's what he's calling on all through this great book. I love this chapter. If I could only have 3 pages out of the Bible, this would be one of them. It's a wonderful chapter. It tells us so many grand and glorious things. But then it's got these verses in here that says that my part of this is to make this decision of who I am. Look at a little farther. Look at verse 23. Let's see if we can find that. And when he's talking about all of this, he's telling about that when Christ comes and The whole universe, the whole creation waits with eager anticipation for Christ to return, for all of this sadness and selfishness and ugliness to come to an end, for God's plan to be fulfilled, and we could be with him forever. Everything is crying out to this. And he gets down here and he talks about the bondage of decay, that the whole world is in the grip of this darkness. And then he says in verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. He's telling us that one of the decisions we make is that we make a decision to eagerly anticipate the coming of Jesus. We eagerly anticipate, and it's so intense in us that we begin to, you know how you feel when you're going home and you haven't been home in a long time? You know that hurt that you have in you? The best part of every trip with me is heading home. I guess I'm like one of those mules that gets treated too well at the barn, you know? I want to go home. We groan inwardly. It doesn't mean that we're not happy to be where we are and do what we're doing, but we know what's waiting, and we're eager. Before we got so old we could hardly walk, I'd pull in the driveway and Patsy would run out of the house to see me. No wonder I'd drive all night. Why would I want to stay in the Best Western and Kermit when I could drive home and be home? He says that we make a decision that that's the way we think about God, and that's the way we think about heaven, and that's the way we think about what's waiting for us. We're pulling at the rein. We're straining to get there. We're eager. We're like a runner in a race. We see the line there, and we are eager. And if we hurt, we hurt. But it doesn't. But it's some of that hurt is kind of a good hurt, isn't it? You know, we groan inwardly for this, for what waits for us. So we wait. And he tells us in the next verse, verse 25, that we wait with patience, even though we're eager and we're grown. That's part of faith, isn't it? When we say we're going to wait for God's good pleasure and his good time, and we do what we've got to do. Look at verse 28. We make a decision to trust God. We make a decision to trust him. Now, there's things in the Bible we know are true, but we don't understand them. They make no sense to us, but we still believe them. This is one of them. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We know that because he told us right there. We know it's true because it's in the Bible. Don't you believe the Bible? We believe every word of it. But it doesn't seem to be true, does it? What we have happening to us and around us and in front of us and behind us, it doesn't seem that everything is working together for good. So what do? We make a decision that I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God because he knows. I'm going to trust God because he's already in the future. I'm going to trust God, he tells us in the next verse, because he's known me before I was born. He planned my life. He has plans for me. He's involved in this from the beginning, and I'm going to trust him, even though right now it doesn't appear to be like I want it to be. Paul and Silas chained to the wall in Philippi, and they're singing praises to God. Paul said, Silas, it's not in the book and there's not a slide, but we're going to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, or something else. And they sing, and the whole place says, what is going on with those crazy men? Why did they do that? They believe that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. It's a promise from God. And we make that choice. These are choices that we make. Look at the next thing he tells us in verse 36. We have decided, look what he says, we decided, look how he said, this is verse 36, is quite a verse here. He says, when he says, shall tribulation or persecution or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as a sheep to be slaughtered. He's adding, he's putting nails in this idea of suffering, isn't he? He's saying, we've decided that even if we die in the traces, even if we die pulling our weight, even if we die walking this walk and living this life and thinking these thoughts, even if death is there, I'm not quitting. I belong to God. He's saying when they've got you tied to the post and they're piling the wood up around you and someone lit the torch and they're coming to set it on, you still believe. You still believe. You hold on there. Can you do that? Oh, that'd be hard, wouldn't it? A lot of people didn't. A lot of people said, you know, I could be wrong. But you're not going to, are you? Because you made that decision. These wonderful promises he gives us, he's telling us even through death, he's still with you. We think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't we? And when you read carefully what they say, they're saying, this deal with you is going to be over in just a moment. We don't have any more dealing with you, Nebuchadnezzar. God can deliver us if he wants to. He has the ability to do that, but if he doesn't, we still aren't going to have to mess with you anymore because we'll be gone, but we'll be gone to him. These men that had never heard the 23rd, well, they probably heard the 23rd Psalm, that they'd never heard Romans 8, they didn't know these promises, but they, even in death, were not given up. It's a decision. These are decisions that you make. When it just talks about the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit, it means that we're constantly making these decisions. And these decisions, if it's a real decision, it means something, doesn't it? It's not just because there's an extra chair here, so I'll sit there. There's something involved in it. And then what does he say at the end? We decided that we're going to do all of these things. And verse 37, he tells us the answer to our decisions is that we win. We win. Look at verse 37. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We win. We finish the race. We keep the faith. The crown of righteousness waits for us. The one who has the power of life and death will raise us from the dead. The one who knows our name will call our name. Hope belongs to us because it's not just wishful thinking. When we make these choices, what we're saying is we know that God can do what he's promised to do, and we're staying with him. Whatever happens, we're with him. Did you ever see Lonesome Dove? I think it might have been the second one. I don't remember. But one of those shows, there was a guy in the show named P.I. Remember him? He didn't have much going for him. He wasn't very smart. He wasn't a very good shot. He kind of was mismatched in there with all those supermen that he was running around with, but he was loyal. One time, the captain was going to have to go out and face a whole bunch of people, And he was going out there by himself, and P.I. said, I'd like to go with you. He's probably going to get killed. But if I'm going to get killed, I'm going to get killed with you. Now, that's probably about the only spiritual significance you're going to find in Lonesome Dove. But we could be him. We can be loyal. We can keep our promises. And we can make these right decisions. And we could stay as close to the Lord as we can in the flesh. And then as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because he is with us. And we know that everything out there is going to have to deal with him, not me. We know that whatever lions and bears are out there, the shepherd can take care of that. We know he can take care of me. We know that. And so we make these hard decisions, but smart decisions. I don't know what kind of decisions you've been making this week, but the chances are there's at least someone here that's been choosing flesh, going with life, going with this earth, going with the world. Please don't do that. There's one way that we can get out of this world alive. We have to make the right choices. We have to choose Christ. Or as Moses would say, choose life. Choose life. Some of those choices are going to be hard, but you can do it. Yes, you can. You can do it. You could start right now. Won't you come to Jesus while we stand and sing?